Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 17.
To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not look up to the heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. People were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it."
Please keep your Bibles open there at Luke chapter 18. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Father God, we pray that you would guide our time in your word this morning. We pray that you would help us not to be like this Pharisee. It would be so easy for us, Lord, to go, "Thank you, Lord, we are not like this Pharisee. We worship in spirit and in truth." May we not excuse ourselves quickly from the teachings of your word. May your Holy Spirit convict us, challenge us, rebuke us, and train us this morning, that we might be more like Christ Jesus. And we pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Most of us wouldn't have heard of a man named Gregor MacGregor. It's a good name, isn't it? However, MacGregor was one of the most successful con men of the early 1800s. He preyed on ignorant early settlers and destroyed many of their lives. MacGregor was an official in the British Army who served in many different armed conflicts. And that, no doubt, gave him the respect he needed to be able to deceive these early settlers. In 1821, MacGregor developed a really successful con. The con was to convince people of a certain place and convince them that they would be able to settle there. He claimed that King George Augustus of the Mosquito Coast, who was a real king at the time, named him Kazakh of Poyas. Now, the term Kazakh, some of you might be familiar with that. It's a Spanish term that refers to someone who bears a great deal of authority over a particular area of land. And Poyas, well, that was a made-up city or settlement that MacGregor had given this name. And it was an incredibly inhabitable piece of land just where in the modern-day area of Honduras. MacGregor had no authority over that area whatsoever, nor was there any kind of settlement or country. It was an incredibly overgrown piece of jungle. But that didn't stop MacGregor from having all sorts of sketches drawn up of a bay that he called Black River Bay in Poyas. He even had currency made up so that he could prove the legitimacy of his con. And all this added weight to the authenticity of what he was doing. This con would cost many of the early settlers, well, their life savings, and quite a few of them, their lives. Once MacGregor had convinced them that this place, Poyas, actually existed, that there was this moderately established British settlement there, then he was able to sell them affordable plots of land. And sadly, many of the early settlers bought into this con. So many, in fact, that a group of 300 of them ventured off on the long journey from England to the Mosquito Coast with the hope of settling and making a life for them and their families. But unfortunately, when they arrived, all they found was an incredibly thick jungle, an untamed area with no sign of any kind of settlement. And sadly, their misplaced trust cost many of those who went there their lives. They simply weren't prepared for the harsh weather conditions and the exotic diseases of that area. And those who did manage to return to England returned having lost their life savings, while McGregor, in his lifetime, was never convicted of any of his crimes. These poor settlers had invested their life savings, along with all of their hopes, dreams, and wishes for the future. And their misplaced confidence had cost them their life savings and many of them their lives. They sincerely believed they were heading toward a better life. But in reality, they were trusting in something that was only going to lead them toward heartache, pain, and death. Misplaced confidence is a really dangerous thing. And that's what Jesus is warning us about in this morning's passage. Those who were taken in by McGregor's con believed that he was helping them to build a better life for them and their family. And so, because they were so desperate to believe it, well, they were easily conned into believing this lie. And we too can easily be deceived by what we so desperately want to believe. All of us would like to think that we have done something in our lives that has earned us merit. We would desperately love to think that we are good people, maybe even better than most. Even though we'd never say that, of course, and even though many of us would even be happy to speak about all our flaws and faults, there is still something in each of us that would like to think that we aren't all that bad. We'd love to all think that God looks down on our lives and is pleased with it somehow. But the reality is that God knows our hearts as well as our outward actions. We may be able to deceive others into thinking that we are better than we are, but none of us, not one of us, are able to convince the sovereign Lord of the universe. There's no sinful thought or secret action that God doesn't know about. There's no amount of pride or selfishness that he is unaware of. There's no desire for respect or admiration that he hasn't seen. And so as we read these verses and reflect on their meaning, may we approach them not as people who look down on this Pharisee in the parable, but as people who recognize that we have all been just like that Pharisee at times. And that if we're not acting like that Pharisee this morning as we approach these verses, it is only because of the mercy of Christ. Now, there are two sections of the verses we're looking at this morning, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, and then Jesus' exhortation to enter the kingdom of God like a little child. So getting into the first section. As I begin, Jesus is telling a parable. But what's really unusual about this parable is that Luke actually explains why Jesus is telling it. Verse 9 tells us that this parable was directed to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else. And so the reason Jesus is telling this parable is to warn these people that their confidence has been misplaced. They've been conned into believing something that is a lie. Now, in this parable, there are two men, and both of these men are doing roughly the same outward action. If we were there and if we'd seen these guys walking into the temple, what we would have seen would have been roughly the same action from both of these guys. They've both gone into the temple of the Lord to pray. They were both addressing the same God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But as these men, as Jesus gives us an insight into what's going on in the hearts of these men, well, there's quite a big difference, isn't there? We see they were both coming from completely different places. They were both coming to God for completely different reasons. The first man Jesus tells us about is the Pharisee. Now, he seems to be standing really quite closely to what's called the holiest of holies, the most holy area in the temple. And the reason I say that is because later on it describes the tax collector as standing a long way off. So the Pharisee must have been quite close to the Holy of Holies. He's not bold. He's not shy in coming forward. And notice verse 11 says, the Pharisee stood up to pray. And when he prayed about himself. It seems he'd gone to the temple to go and pray to God about his favorite topic, himself. And so he prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Now, what Jesus wants us to recognize about the prayer of this Pharisee is that he is standing there in the God's temple, and he is measuring himself against the actions of someone nearby. This man clearly doesn't know the heart of the tax collector who's standing at a distance. But what he does know is the reputation of tax collectors. He knows that they were known for being corrupt, that they were looked down on in that culture. And he is measuring his righteousness before God on the basis of what he thinks that tax collector is like. But let's not pretend that this Pharisee was an ungodly guy either. Let's not be too hard on this Pharisee. This man fasted twice a week. He abstained from food in order to worship the Lord. It was an act of worship. Along with that fasting, he would have been praying. He hadn't just set aside one day a week to worship. He'd done that a couple of days in the week. And he'd also given a tenth of all of his income. This man was someone who was possibly more committed to outward acts of worship than many of us. So let's not be too quick to judge the Pharisee, as he was quick to judge the tax collector. Because we can so easily fall into the same trap that he did. We often judge others on the basis of what we see rather than what God says. And if we're honest with ourselves, we'd have to admit that we sometimes feel better about ourselves when we feel like our sins aren't as obvious, aren't as able to be seen by others as other people's. But what we see when we look at someone else's actions is very different from what God says. Often the actions themselves are roughly the same, but the motivation is very, very different. Verse 13 tells us that the tax collector stood at a distance, a long way off from the holiest part of the temple. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. While Israel was under the command of Rome, tax collectors were despised amongst all of the Jewish people. They were seen as traitors to their own people for collecting taxes for Rome, and they were known for being corrupt. The word tax collector amongst the Jewish people was synonymous with the word sinner. And yet this tax collector is in the temple pleading with God to have mercy on him, because he knows that he cannot measure up to the holiness and perfection of God. It's not that his actions were all that different from the Pharisee. Sure, he didn't look up to heaven with the confidence of that Pharisee, and he was beating his chest in anguish because of his sins. But their actions themselves wouldn't have looked that different if we had been there that day. But what made those two ways of approaching God so different was the heart that was behind them. The Pharisee's confidence was in the fact that he believed he wasn't as bad as that tax collector. And that was enough for him to feel confident about standing in the perfectly holy God's presence. The tax collector, however, knew that he had no right to enter God's presence. He was deeply convicted about his sins. He had no confidence in his own good works. He knew he couldn't measure up, and he wasn't even trying to. All he was doing was coming before the Lord and seeking mercy. All he could do was trust and hope that God would forgive him. So Jesus tells us in verse 14, "I tell you that this man," speaking of the tax collector, "rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." That brings us to the second part of these verses. After Jesus had finished saying these things, people were bringing their babies, their young children, to Jesus to have him lay hands on them and bless them. But when the disciples saw this, they rebuked them for bringing these children to Jesus. And we don't know why the disciples did this, but it seems that they thought it was a waste of Jesus' time because of the low value that that culture placed on children. But when Jesus heard what the disciples had said, he replied, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." In these verses, Jesus is giving us a vivid picture of the humility, the humble attitude required to be able to enter into God's kingdom. The tax collector knew that he had nothing to offer God, and that all he could do was plead on God's mercy and come to him in utter dependence. Young children are utterly dependent on their parents, no matter how many times they'll say, "I do it myself." They need their parents to provide them with shelter, to guide them as they grow up, to care for their every need. There's something really special about a young child. There's a sort of assumed dependence on their parents because they've never known anything else. What Jesus is saying is, don't misplace your confidence by trusting in yourself, but instead receive the kingdom of God humbly like a little child, depending on God for our salvation. Like one who knows that we have nothing to offer, that our greatest works, the things that we think are impressive, are filthy rags compared to the perfection of Christ. Acknowledging that we are sinners and asking our Heavenly Father to have mercy on us is exactly what it looked like to receive the kingdom of God like a little child. So we are being warned not to be like this Pharisee who believed that he was able to please God in his own strength apart from God's mercy. Because apart from God's mercy, the only thing we deserve is God's judgment. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the good news is that Paul doesn't stop writing at verse 23. The good news is that through mercy, there is hope. Romans 3:24 says that those who trust in Jesus, those who enter the kingdom of God like a little child, are justified freely by his grace, by the grace that comes through Christ Jesus, through the redemption that came by Christ. What Jesus is saying is that if we try to earn our own salvation, if we work hard to please God, we'll lose it. But if we trust him, if we approach him like a little child, if we come to him knowing that we bring nothing to the table, we will receive life forever. Assurance, because we're no longer trusting in our broken works, but in Christ's perfect works on our behalf. As Romans 3 verse 20 tells us, reading from the NLT translation, "For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are." God's law was given. All of those rules in the Levitical law, all of the Ten Commandments, all of the statutes and decrees were given to show us that we cannot be as good as Christ. And so when it comes to the New Testament, when the Apostle Paul and other apostles, and including Jesus, give us directions on how to live as Christians in this world, he's not giving us a new law. We continue to come to Christ for mercy. Jesus was to return tomorrow. Would you find that your confidence has been misplaced? Are you ready to stand before the judge of heaven and earth, the one we know will return like a thief in the night? Don't know about what goes in any of your hearts. Only God does. But I know that I sure don't want to be judged on the basis of my good works. Because our best works, our most sincere acts of worship, don't even come close to the perfect holiness of Christ Jesus, who willingly laid down his life for us. We shouldn't judge this Pharisee in this parable too harshly, because what this Pharisee did was something that we have all done. We've all judged ourselves better than we are. We've all compared ourselves to others and felt better about ourselves without knowing their hearts. It's really, really, really easy to see the log in someone else's eye. Never as easy to see the log in our own. If we acknowledge that we are far worse sinners than we even realize, if we accept that we have nothing to offer God except our sin-stained deeds, and if we fall on his mercy as our only hope of salvation and receive the kingdom of God like a little child, dependent on our Heavenly Father, then our confidence will not be misplaced. And we will not be put to shame on the day when Christ returns. Because at the end of our lives, none of us want to be among those who have bought into a lie, into a con, who have misplaced their confidence, trusting in themselves rather than depending on God's mercy. Because we don't want to buy into that lie, may we heed the words of Hebrews 10:23, where it says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." And let us take the stance of that tax collector that day as we come before our Lord to receive mercy rather than a pat on the back. May we enter the kingdom of God like a little child with utter dependence on the mercy of Christ. Let's come before him in prayer. Father God, we recognize that we have all been like that Pharisee on so many occasions, that we have felt better about ourselves when we have seen the sins of others flashed before our eyes, those obvious sins, whilst we hide away those thoughts in our hearts and those secret actions. Lord, we pray this morning that the light of the gospel would shine into all the areas of our lives, that we would see that we are not able to measure up to Christ, that we are not able to be good enough, and that we are no better than anyone else, in fact. Lord, help us to enter your kingdom like a little child, acknowledging that it is only because of your mercy and not because of us that we are saved. And we pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.